In these crazy times, do you ever wonder if and when a Christian should ever rebel against the government and authorities? Well, if you have, stay tuned, as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, shares wisdom on this topic straight from God's Word. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and we're welcoming you aboard the Bible bus, as we always do, and today we're setting out for Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And while we travel to our destination, why don't we take a few minutes to share letters from our fellow passengers around the world. First, we've got a note from Elbin, who catches the Bible bus in New Brunswick, New Jersey. I have the pleasure of listening to your Spanish studies every morning online. A friend introduced me to your program while he listened at work. I'm grateful to God that through His mercy, I am a new creature. I still make many mistakes and have behaviors I need to change and improve, but as I get closer to God, it is easier. With God in my heart, my life makes sense. I'm blessed. I'm happy. I thank God for His mercies I don't deserve, and I thank you for your broadcasts. You are my brothers in Christ. Yes, and thank God for His undeserved mercies, which if you're a believer, you know exactly what that's about. Next is a letter from Jenny, who lives in South Tifton, Georgia. I'm a 30-year-old wife of a pastor, and I've been listening for over 3 years. I always felt like I needed to strengthen my walk with the Lord, so this broadcast was perfect. I take my lunch and most days eat in my car while listening to Dr. McGee. I dearly enjoy the way he is able to break down the Word in a way that brings great understanding. Thank you for broadcasting this study and planting seeds for God to bring to fruition. God bless your ministry. Well, thanks for your letter, Jenny. We're so glad that you join us on the Bible bus on your lunch break. And last, we hear from Hamed. He's a listener of our Arabic language broadcasts. I tried to know more about your faith in Jesus and how you live accordingly. Your teaching is something totally new to me, and I'm very interested. I will keep listening, but I have to do it in secret because my family will not approve. Please do not contact me back, but keep broadcasting so I can learn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy in our lives, and we pray for listeners like Hamed who don't yet know you. We would ask that you would open their hearts to the message of the salvation of your Son, Jesus. And as we study today, Lord, please open our hearts to the things that you have to teach us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we find out in this section that we're in that we have the service of the sons of God, and the child of God has a relationship. We've seen relationship to God, a relationship to the gifts of the Spirit, relationship to other believers, a relationship to unbelievers, and now we're seeing a relationship to government, to our country. A child of God, as we've seen, is to be a law-abiding citizen. Verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, that's difficult for us to see, of course. We're to submit ourselves to the authorities for the very simple reason that they are ordained of God. Now, it's true that the kingdoms of this world belong to Satan, and injustice and corruption abound in all governments, and it is in our government today. Yet, in spite of all of that, God has control. History, I think, is the monotonous account of how a government flourished for a time in pomp and pride, and then was brought to ruin and rubble. Why? Because that government went into lawlessness, and that government went into corruption. And as it did, why, God brought it to an end. In other words, God still rules even over this world. I think that Emerson was wrong. He said, "Things are in the saddle, and they ride mankind." Now, it looks that way. But God is not abdicated, and God is riding triumphantly in His own chariot, as we've seen today. And he's not disturbed about what's happening in this earth. He's not biting his fingernails today, wondering about little man and the governments he has down here. You'll recall that at the death of Uzziah, when the government seemed to be disintegrating, Uzziah had been a good king. And Isaiah, at that time, and he was discouraged. He was not unlike the ilk of mankind. He was very much discouraged. He thought things were going to the bow wows. And he went into the temple, though, and that's a good place for a man to go, and especially in days like this, to come into God's presence. And he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. In other words, God had not abdicated. Uzziah was dead, but God wasn't. God was still on the throne. Now, the allegiance of the Christian is to that throne, and his relationship to his government on earth is submission. That is it. And you can't escape it. I'm reading now verse 2 in my translation. So that anyone resisting the authority withstanding the ordinance of God, and those withstanding shall receive for themselves judgment. Now the principle stated in verse 1 raises many questions, which the following verses amplify and explain, therefore. So here, the verse here seems to preclude the possibility of a believer having any part in a rebellion or revolution. What about it? Well, it's the example of Cromwell and Washington. Both of those men led a revolution, friend. But Stifel offers no solution. I'm not sure I'll have one, but I'm going to do the best I can. The believer has opposed bad government and supported good government on the theory that good government is the one ordained to God. The believer is for law and order, as over against lawlessness. He's for honesty and justice, as over against corruption and rank injustice. At great moments and crisis in history, and that's where we are today, the believer has some difficult decisions to make. And I want to just give you my viewpoint, and I believe that it will coincide with history. Now, in these last days, lawlessness abounds. The believer must be opposed to it, not be a part of it. Even when it's in his own government, we need to beware of those who would change our government under the guise of improving it. You remember John the Baptist, he was beheaded by Herod. Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. James, the brother of John, was slain with the sword of Herod. And Paul was put to death by Nero. And yet Paul says here, whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Therefore, Christianity never became a movement to improve government or help society or clean up the town. The gospel was the power of God unto salvation of the individual. And Paul never went around telling about the bad condition of Roman jails. And he knew all about them from the inside, because about every town he went to, he ended up in the jail. And he knew a great deal about Roman jails, Roman prisons. I was in that Mamertine prison in Rome not long ago. And I got claustrophobia down there. I said to my wife, let's get out of here. Paul couldn't get out of there. They kept him down there damp. You remember he said to Timothy, says, bring the cloak with you. He's getting cold down there. May I say to you, friends, that it's very difficult to say today that we're to obey a corrupt government. And I want to make this statement right now. I am not impressed today by these men who are running up the American flag and singing the national anthem and doing all of that just as a matter of promotion for themselves, whether it be a preacher or a politician. And yet, back of that is corruption. And there is corruption today in government. And I'll be very frank with you. I'm very resentful today, and I'm cynical of government. I have to be. Because when I hear of certain government officials and certain wealthy men in positions of power that didn't pay any taxes at all, and I'm retired now, and I got caught in a year when I retired, and I had to pay the taxes, and I never had a pension, and I had nothing to fall back on. And I actually, for 3 months after I paid my taxes, I had to scrounge around to get by. Now, that doesn't make me happy when I find out men in high places have managed not to pay taxes. I say to you, there's corruption today in government, all the way from the top to the bottom, and it's not confined to just one party. And these unsaved, these godless men that are in positions of government today, they do not understand, actually, the American system. You see, we were made a nation of laws by men who had a Bible background. Now, I don't think Thomas Jefferson was a Christian. He was a deist. But he had great respect for the Word of God. And many of those men were outstanding Christians. John Hancock was. He's the first name on the Declaration of Independence. He signed it. My friend, may I say to you that today we have corruption in government. And again, may I say to you that there's something radically wrong. I go into the civic centers of our cities today, and I see these fine buildings that cost millions of dollars, given out to contractors that are the friends of the politicians to build. And then I see these poverty sections today, and I hear both parties talking about the poverty program, and nothing's been done. Oh, corruption is there. What's wrong? Well, the thing's wrong is in the hearts of men. Now, what are we to do? Well, my business is to give out the Word of God, and my business is to obey the law. And I feel like that's what Paul is saying here. Listen to him. For Christianity is not a movement. I want to repeat it. To improve government or to help society clean up the town. It is to preach a gospel that's the power of God unto salvation, and it will bring into existence individuals like the man who signed the Declaration of Independence and gave us a government of laws. What's wrong today? Nothing wrong with our form of government. There's something wrong with the individuals that are in positions of power. One man, head of history department, University of Michigan, made the statement that America's in the hands of those who do not understand, actually, the spiritual heritage that we have. I'm reading now verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, my point is this, that a government is to maintain law and order. And when it doesn't do that, it has failed, and I think the Christian is to be opposed to that. He says here, the rulers, we're to respect them when they are enforcing the law. And I'll be very honest with you. I have great respect today for our army, and yet I know it's honeycombed with corruption. I have great respect today for policemen, and yet I know they make mistakes, but I don't think they make near the mistakes that they get blamed for today. The thing is, I even have respect for the traffic cop that stops me and says, say, did you know you were going past the speed limit? And I can't blame him for that. I blame this boy for his stupidity and not watching that rearview mirror a little more careful than I did. It was my mistake. But actually, the child of God is to obey law. Listen to verse 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Not only because you'll be judged and have to pay the fine, but for conscience' sake. And every Christian, I'll be honest with you, I never hear a siren for what I don't look in the rearview mirror and slow down. And I think that's a Christian conscience that says you do that, my friend. Now, verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. And I resent today the way taxes are being used. The problem is not with the form of government. The problem is with man. Man is the X in the equation of government. And that X is an uncertain entity, let me say. Now, he says, for this cause pay ye tribute, or for on account of this ye pay taxes also, for they're God's ministers attending continually upon this very matter. And he's called a minister here, and that's the same word for a minister in religion. It's the same word that we have in liturgy. And this means that the ruler occupies a divinely appointed office. He has no religious function whatsoever, nor is he a religious person, but he is a God-appointed office. That makes me pay my taxes, but I resent it, and I'm cynical about today in this land of ours. We need a heaven-sent revival, and I'm tired of liberalism today. I'm sick and tired of these that are shedding crocodile tears. You remember the walrus and the carpenter. And Carol was writing a book of brilliant satire. Remember the walrus and the carpenter? That's liberal religion and politicians. They were walking along the seashore and they were weeping. You know what they were weeping for? Because there was so much sand. But they just kept eating the oysters. May I say to you what a picture that is of corruption. But listen, this is the position of the child of God. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And I believe I should respect my policemen. I don't think any of them are pigs. I think there are a lot of pigs calling them pigs, but I don't think they are. And I think I should respect them. And I respect the man in uniform. And I do not think that any cartoon should be made of the president of the United States or a governor of the state. There may be unworthy men in the office, but we're to respect the office. They used to tell me in the Army, you salute the uniform. But I want to tell you, there's some folk in that uniform. I didn't care about saluting, but you saluted the uniform. We should have respect today. And that is the position of the Christian in this world today. A Christian will make the best citizen, though his citizenship is in heaven. Now, we have a relationship to our neighbor. This is here in verses 8 through verse 14, and this will take us through the chapter. He says, now, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another fulfill the law. Did you borrow the lawnmower, your neighbor? Take it home. Housewife, did you borrow a cup of sugar from your neighbor? Then return it, please. Owe no one anything. Not even one person, except loving one another. Now, that's what you owe them. In this, we find Paul saying that the believer is positively to owe no man anything. Now, this is a great principle to guide Christians in installment purchasing, by the way. Somebody says you don't think you ought to buy on credit, turn in your credit cards? No. Better see your way clear that you're going to be able to pay your debts. And he does add that the believer always owes the debt of love to his neighbor. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily the man next door. You remember, he's already said you'd live peaceably as much as you can. But certainly, this matter of love is a practical thing that he's talking about here. Now, this is not some sentimental thing, and I get just a little disturbed myself today when I hear liberalism continually talk about love, and it's got all the hippies talking about it. Love, love, love. Well, how do you reveal love? Well, thou shalt not commit adultery. And today there is this committing of adultery. The sin of sex is about us. Now, don't tell me you love and that you're committing adultery. You don't. You can call that love if you want to, but it's nothing in the world but sex. And it is nothing in the world but licentiousness, it's fornication, and it's sin in God's sight. He hasn't changed. And love reveals itself. Thou shalt not kill. You can kill a person more ways than pulling the trigger on a gun. You can ruin their reputation. Therefore, thou shalt not steal. You won't get anything dishonest. And thou shalt not covet. And that is something today. When that neighbor drives up in a new automobile, how do you feel about it? Sometimes we say, I wish I had that car and they had one just like it. What you really mean is you would like to have it and wish they didn't. Or you'd much rather for you to have it than for them to have it. Now, love manifests itself in these areas. He's not putting the Christian back under law. He's just saying, now, you talk about love all you want to, Mr. Liberal, but are you making your church a place for hippies to get the pills and to get drugs? Then you don't love anybody. You're just a hypocrite. That's all you are. Because love manifests itself not committing adultery, not killing, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not coveting. Don't tell me that you do these things and you still love. You don't. What you're talking about is sex, and that's not what Paul's talking about. Now he says, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That's the negative side of it. You're not going to harm anyone. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, verses 11 and 12, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, Paul said that 1,900 years ago. We ought to say it with a little more urgency in this day in which we're living today. Let me give you my translation. And this, seeing that ye know the time or the season, that now it is the hour for you to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is passing, far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now this closing section, it's an alarm clock that goes off at this particular time to awaken believers who've gone to sleep in the world and forgotten this added incentive for yielding our total personalities to God. My friend, this is no hour. No time for a child of God to live for this world of the things of this world. I think many a businessman today, many a rich Christian, is going to be embarrassed if the Lord comes. How big will your bank account be, my friend? Are you using yourself and that which you possess for God today? How much is He really getting of you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield your total personalities, all you are, all you have, to God. This is rational. This is reasonable. This is what you ought to be doing, Christian friend. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, and it'll mean you're going to live for God. This idea that preachers can get divorces and live like the world and then talk about the fact they're premillennial and that they are pre-trib and they're looking for the imminent coming of Christ. My friend, let me be as strong as John the Apostle was. You're a liar. John said, a man is a liar that does that and his lie does not correspond. Let us wake up today, friend. Let us live for God in this hour in which we live. Listen to him. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, or revelings and drunkenness, not in sexual intercourse and dissolute abandon, not in strife and jealousy. This is what the Word of God says to you today, in this day when we talk about the new morality, which is the old life before the flood. And then he says in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. Oh, how many Christians today making every provision for the flesh, but making no provision to go into His presence someday. Let us get the Word of God out. Let's begin to put Him first in our lives. My friend, this is all important. This is very important. Now, this brings us to the end of the section on the service of the sons of God. Now, we're going to see another practical issue, and it's controversial also. In chapter 14 and 15, the separation of the sons of God. What do you mean by separation? And I'm so tired of separated and dedicated Christians that are not separated, not really dedicated. Oh, they make me sick, and I'm sure they do you. We're going to talk about them next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What an amazing study. If you'd like to spend a little more time with Dr. McGee's teaching in Romans, we offer several different options. First, you can listen to this message again at any time on our website at ttb.org. You can order the entire 5-year study on the Bible Bus flash drive. And then have you also heard about our Solar Bible Bus? You can listen anywhere you want to the whole 5-year journey through the Bible and just recharge it in the sun. To find out about these resources and the many other Bible study materials that we offer to help you deepen your love and understanding of your relationship with God, then visit us at ttb.org/resources. Or you can always call us. We're happy to help. 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, next week, we take a break from our study in Romans to bring you 5 days of Christmas messages by Dr. McGee. So invite your family and friends to hop aboard the Bible bus with you as we celebrate the birth of our Savior on Through the Bible. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.